Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's gospel reading, Jesus said, "I honor my Father. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is our text. Let's be clear, absolutely clear, about one thing. The point of Trinity Sunday isn't to figure God out. Because no matter how we figure, we won't do him justice. The point of Trinity Sunday isn't about proving his existence. He's more real than anything that we call reality. The point of Trinity Sunday isn't about justifying God's ways to man. He's the judge of all. He condemns. He justifies. And it isn't even about making God understandable or relatable, though he does graciously permit us to know him through Holy Scripture. You see, God isn't an idea or a concept any more than you or I are ideas or concepts. We are living beings, creatures of the humankind. And who is he? He's the one and only God, the divine being, uncreated, infinite, eternal, almighty, in three distinct persons. Now try wrapping your head around that one. Or better yet, don't. Because it's likely to make your head explode. God can't be reduced to facts or to bits of information. He's too big. He's too personal for that. The Holy Trinity isn't a physics equation. It isn't an engineering problem. In fact, the Trinity isn't a problem at all. And he certainly doesn't require a solution. So what do we do with a God like this? How do we approach a being who is so different, so much bigger, so much holier than we are? Who already knows us, knows our nature, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds more intimately than we know ourselves. What do we do with the Holy Trinity? We do this. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. That's what the Athanasian Creed says. In other words, don't try to figure him out. But did you notice what it did say to do? Worship him. Bow your head in adoration. Bend your knee in homage. Shout and sing his praise. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen. This is how God reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. This is how God makes himself known. He tells us that he is one God, and he tells us that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And this is what we mean by the Holy Trinity. And so that's how we worship him. The Christian faith has no room for theories, no room for ideas about God. It has no place for speculation about what he might be like. It isn't based on how you or I or anyone else feel about him. It isn't based on what we think about him. God is who he is, and he is who he says he is. And so that's what we confess, and that's how we worship him. But we sinners have a problem with this. You see, we prefer our gods to be different than that. We prefer our gods to be nice and small. We prefer them to fit our thoughts and feelings rather than trying to fit our thoughts and feelings to them. We prefer to make our gods in our image, to make them like us. As sinners, you could say that our motto for our gods is the same as our motto for our burgers and gender identity and sexual activity. Have it your way. And so we do. We make gods that are like us, gods that are small and petty and fickle. Have you ever read Roman and Greek mythology? Have you noticed how similar those gods seem to us? They have the same lusts, the same hatred, the same envy and spite and murderous thoughts, just a bit more power. You might say they're like us, except they take even their sin up a notch. Mount Olympus deifies sin. Now, someone once said that in the beginning, God created man in his image, and that ever since, man has been returning the favor. And I think that's about right, not too far from the truth. What our world wants are gods who will be there if we need them, gods who will respond whenever we call on them, gods whom we can manipulate and control, gods for our convenience. You might call them vending machine gods. Push the right buttons and get what you want. What we don't want is a God who is so big and so real that he'll be in our way, or that he'll affect our lives, or that he'll have plans and purposes for us. He certainly shouldn't be telling us what to do or not to do. Who does he think he is anyway? This God. When our hearts and minds are so full of ourselves, when we're stuffed with our own selfish thoughts and desires, when the universe revolves around the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, well, it doesn't leave much room for a God like the real holy trinity. Because like it or not, he can't be stuffed into a corner. He can't be scheduled for a convenient time on the calendar. He is who he is, and he does what he does, and he comes when he comes. And that's precisely the trouble that Jesus ran into with his own people. Their concept of God was way too small. They didn't have room in the Godhead for the Son, much less for the Holy Spirit, and they certainly didn't have room for a Son who became flesh and dwelt among them, whose eyes could watch them, whose words could call them, whose touch could give them life. And if you don't recognize the Son who comes in the flesh, the Son who is approachable by human beings, then how in the world will you know the Father who sent him? The Father who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen and never can see with their sinful eyes. They didn't recognize the Son, and so they didn't know the Father. You see, they couldn't figure Jesus into their equation. They had one God, but they could not believe in three persons. He blew their mind. And so the Jews, when Jesus was speaking with them, said, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, we know they're wrong, but they do put their finger on something really important. In the end, it's impossible to be neutral about Jesus. Jesus can't be just a nice guy, or a good teacher, or even an enlightened man. Not with the things he says, not with the things he does. So if you've already decided beforehand that he can't possibly be God, then I suppose a Samaritan or a demon are about the only categories left. If he's not the Lord, then he must be a lunatic or a liar and deceiver like the devil himself. So Jesus answered them, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Whoever believes in the Son believes also in the Father. Whoever trusts the Son trusts the Father. And whoever keeps the Son's word has the Son's life in him, and so lives with the Father and with the Holy Spirit forever. But without the Son, they can't have the Father. Those who deny that Jesus is truly the Son of God lose God entirely. They don't have any part of the Trinity. Their God is fundamentally different. That was the trouble in the fourth century with the heresy that's called Arianism. It's worth knowing. It was the reason why the Council of Nicaea met and why the Nicene Creed was eventually written. The anniversary of the Council of Nicaea was June 12th, the year 325. And they met because Bishop Arius denied the full divinity of Jesus. He said that there was a time when the Son of God didn't exist. And so for him, the Son was not creator, God almighty and everlasting, but creature. The Son was not God of God, light of light, very God of very God, of one substance with the Father, but he was of a similar substance, like God, but not God. And that's the problem still today with so many sects and cults, with the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the full divinity of Jesus. And it's not a small thing, because if Jesus isn't the divine Son of God, then God hasn't died for you, and the blood of God doesn't cover the sin of the world. But we confess that the right faith is that we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man, fully God and fully man. Now, when Jesus speaks about his father, the Jews to whom he's speaking think only about Father Abraham, the one from whom they are descended according to the flesh. They say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets, who also died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Since Abraham and the prophets died, how can you, Jesus, safeguard anyone from death?" He can do it because he is the only begotten Son of the Father, begotten of the Father before all worlds, because he comes from the bosom of the Father into human flesh, because he has an intimate friendship with the Father and does the Father's will, and what he says is true. If they knew the Father, they would know that. And if they were the spiritual children and descendants of Abraham, then they would see that. Your father Abraham, Jesus says, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw my day and was glad. And that sends them spinning completely over the edge. What? How? Who are you? You aren't yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Oh, has he seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. He is the Lord, Yahweh. He claims equality with God. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, standing there in human flesh. He is the God who brought Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand and a mighty arm, the one standing before them, Jesus who comes, and Jesus who comes to you in the Holy Communion, is both eternal and he is also human. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and when he stood before the Jews, he was also about 30 years old. Eternal according to his divine nature, but conceived and born in time according to his human nature. And here's the irony. Abraham died. Jesus said, "The one who believes and holds to his word will never die." And he is God, and yet even though he is God, Jesus, like Abraham, dies. He allows himself to be treated like an ordinary man, even to be treated worse than an ordinary man. He allowed himself to be treated shamefully. Jesus is not greater than Abraham by avoiding death, but he is greater than Abraham by overcoming death. He died. And on the third day, he rose again. And now he lives and reigns to raise the dead. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming," Jesus said, "and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The Son honors the Father by coming in the flesh to do the Father's will. to be and reveal that the God that no one could imagine or theorize, the God that is greater than anything we might think or feel, a God who is not speculated, but crucified, as real as and saving as the bloody thorns and the rusty nails and the sharp slivers that tore at his body. And now, exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from his Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured his Spirit out on the church, that the church might know him and be saved by him, and that he might bring us with him to the Father. And so today we too honor the Father by receiving the Spirit and believing the Son. The point of Trinity Sunday is not that we figure God out, but that God figures us out. Not that we fit him into our life, but that he fits us into his divine life. And that's exactly what he does. We have a God who is big enough and personal enough to deal with us, to deal with our sins, to deal with death itself. And he has. The Father sent the Son into our flesh that we might be born again in his image, in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might have his life in ourselves, and that we might be children of the Heavenly Father forever, and temples of the Holy Spirit now and in the endless world to come. And now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be glory and honor forever and ever, and may we always worship the blessed Holy Trinity, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee, though in essence only one, undivided God we claim thee, and adoring, bend the knee, while we own the mystery. Amen. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.